Thank you for listening to the Bible Expositors Podcast with your host, Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
We'll be in Luke 15, Luke chapter 15. On Sundays, we're doing a series here through 1 Corinthians, and we're almost done with that series. We're going to be in the resurrection chapter next week, but for homecoming, we're going to be preaching on the parable of the prodigal son. And the title of the message this morning is Come Home. Come Home. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. Again, let me thank all those who are here this morning for being here and all those who have worked to prepare food and to get everything ready and the singing group and all those who have put this together and made it possible. There have been folks working for weeks to put the whole thing together, and we really appreciate that. Luke chapter 15, and we're going to go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be in your house this morning. We do pray now that you will forgive us for our sins, fill us with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit as I preach, and these that are saved as they hear. I pray if anyone here does not know you as Savior, that you would convict them and save them this morning. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. By way of introduction, if you'll look in Luke chapter 15 and verse 1 and verse 2, the Word of God says, Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, Jesus, in response to this, tells us three parables in this chapter. And those parables are the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. And that's the one we're going to be talking about this morning. Now, the Pharisees were your typical highly religious crowd, and they were upset because Jesus was eating with sinners. And of course, what's he supposed to do? He's here to win sinners to Christ. But anytime that people try and do things to win people to Christ, there will always be critics that are saying you're not doing it the right way or you're not doing the right thing. And so that's what the Pharisees were doing to Jesus. And so Jesus gives these three parables to show us the proper response to sinners being saved. In the parable of the lost sheep, when the sheep is found, there's rejoicing. In the parable of the lost coin, when the coin is found, there is rejoicing. And in the parable of the lost son, when the son comes home, there is rejoicing. And the proper response to sinners being saved is rejoicing. Joy. And that's what happens in heaven when sinners are saved. And that's what we need to do. But particularly the last parable, all the parables are addressing the Pharisees who had a bad attitude and were not rejoicing that sinners were being saved. But particularly the last parable gives us not only the prodigal son, but it gives us the elder brother who represents the Pharisees who were not happy about the son coming home. And so we'll now look at the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son. So we see, first of all, the younger son. The younger son. The Bible says in Luke chapter 15 and verse 11, And he said, A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him, unto them his living. Now, the younger son being the younger son, the older son, rather, being the firstborn, would have gotten the bigger portion. And the younger son would have gotten the smaller portion. And the younger son wanted to go out and party and do all those things that a young person who's not right with God might have wanted to do. And so he wanted money. And so he said, just go ahead and give me my inheritance. And so he got it. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. So the younger son went out, got all his inheritance, went to a far country, took all his stuff, and partied until he ran out of money, wasted all his money. And many people think if they get a large amount of money that they'll be set for life, but we know just from history of lottery winners that many people who win the lottery take that money and in a few years they've spent it all and they're broke. And so that is what happened in this case. This younger son got his inheritance, went out and blew all his inheritance on partying. And the Bible says in verse 14 of Luke chapter 15, "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want." Now, the prodigal son, as he is for us an illustration of sinners, then this is what happens. You go away from God, you go out in sin, and you will come to a point to where you have spent all. You'll spend all. And when you spend all, you'll begin to be in want and you'll face famine. And that's exactly what happened to the prodigal son. And the Bible says, "And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine." Now, there's nothing that could be more filthy and awful for a Jewish boy than to go feed pigs. I mean, that's as low as you could go. Here he is, the pig was an unclean animal. And remember, when Jesus cast demons out, he cast them into swine. You know, you remember that story. And the swine was a filthy, unclean animal. And this boy was reduced to working, feeding pigs. That's where he was at. "And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." So here he is, and he's so hungry, he's feeding these pigs, he's so poor, he's so hungry, that he would have eaten the pig's food, the slop that the pigs were given. Think about how hungry you'd have to be to eat pig food. And that was the situation that he was in. And so here's this boy who has grown up the son of this rich landowner, the heir to this rich landowner, and now he's lost everything he has, and he's reduced to feeding pigs and wanting to eat slop. That's where he's at. And the Bible says in verse 17 something very interesting. The Bible says, "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger?'" So the Word of God tells us that he came to himself. Now, this is basically what repentance is. A lot of people think that repentance is when you quit doing this or that. But repentance, the word actually means an afterthought, a change of mind. And that's what happened, is this prodigal son came to himself. He came into his right mind. He suddenly realized, what am I doing here? I'm in the middle of a pig field, wanting to eat slop, poor, and my father treats his servants better than this. My father's got plenty to spare. And so he said, "I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.'" It's a good plan, right? He's in the middle of the pig field. He has nothing left. He's poor, destitute. He's wanting to eat the slop that is given to the pigs. And he says, "Hey, wait a second." He comes to his right mind. He says, "Wait a second. My father has servants that are treated better than this. He has food to spare. I'm going to rise and go to my father. And of course, my father would never receive me back as his son because of what I've done. So I'm going to say, 'I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. I have sinned. Please make me one of your servants.'" and my father will just let me work for him, and I'll get treated better than I'm being treated right now. That was his plan. Now, this is, there's nothing per se wrong with this, but when you see the way the father receives the son, you'll see that this, what the son has in mind, is not what the father had in mind at all. And a lot of times when people come to God, they think that they must come with their many promises. Lord, I've not lived right. I promise you, if you'll save me, that I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll live for you and I'll surrender to you and I'll preach your word and I'll do all these things. And they think that they must come to God with their many promises. And Christians too, when they've been away from God, they think, well, if I come home, I must come back. I'm not worthy to come back as a son. I must come back and I must promise to do this and I must promise to do that. And they think they must come like the prodigal son. But let's look at the father's reaction to the son and how he received him. So we've seen the younger son, and now we see the father. The father. Of course, the father in this parable represents God. And notice how the father receives the son. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Look at how the father receives the son. First of all, the son is a great way off. He's not there. He's not home yet. And it's not that the son has to come crawling back to the father and come up to the father. It's that the father sees him from a great way off, a great distance. And while he sees the son from a great distance, the father has compassion on him and runs to the son and falls on him, hugs him, and kisses him. This is the way God does to us. When you come home, you know, I've heard preachers before, and there are preachers that preach, well, it's hard to come back to God. You know, you need to come and you've got to humble yourself and you got to weep and you got to seek God and you got to come back. It's going to be hard for you to get back to God when you go away. And the truth is that God wants you to come to Him more than you want to come to God. God sees you from a distance. The moment you make a move towards Him, He has already made a move towards you. And He will come and hug you and receive you back to Himself. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And keep in mind that Jesus is telling this parable to the Pharisees so they will see God's attitude towards sinners. And the son said unto him, verse 21, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight am no more worthy to be called thy son. So he starts his speech. He's already got it planned. He's going to say, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And of course, the father is going to put him to work, making him as a servant. But he never gets to get out of his mouth, make me as one of thy hired servants. Because before he can say it, he gets to the part of his speech, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And when he gets to that part of the speech, but the father said. Look at the difference between what the son thinks and what the father said. There's a difference between what we think of God and what God actually is to us. Because we think God is like us. And when so, that's what we think grace is. We think grace is like our version of grace. So that when someone does something wrong to us, then we make them jump through hoops and we do certain things and we may never really forgive them. And we think, well, God must be the same. But God is not the same as us. God is God. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And so the father, much to the son's surprise, I'm sure, did not receive him as a hired servant, but instead received him back as his son. The son would have been wearing filthy clothes at this point, and the father obviously looks at the son on the way to church this morning. Johnny said he was having fun with the kids, and he said, "You guys are always dressed in all these nice clothes on Sunday," and so on and so forth. He was kind of making fun of him, and he said, "Your clothes are better than my shoes," and I don't know if they are, because he has those pink Converse. Those are some of the nicest shoes I've seen. But at any rate, but he said, "Your clothes are better than my shoes." And I said, "Of course they are. I'm not going to have our children going around looking like a bunch of ragamuffins." And the father no doubt looked at his son, who had come home, and said, "My son looks like a beggar. This is not how my son will look." And he says, "Bring out the best robe. He is my son. He must look like the son of a wealthy landowner. And put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet." Do you know that slaves did not wear shoes? I didn't know that. I was studying for this, and Robertson, the Greek scholar of the 20th century, said that slaves actually did not wear shoes, that it wasn't a common thing. And so the son would have come back with no shoes. Putting these shoes on his feet would have been a symbol of sonship, saying he's no longer a slave, he's a son. He's no longer a slave, he's a son. The son came back to the father thinking, "I'll be a servant." The father received the son and said, "You'll no longer be a servant, but you'll be a son. You're my son." By the way, when we get saved, we are clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness, the ring of sonship, the shoes of the gospel of peace. The Lord clothes us in His own righteousness and shows that we are His sons. Luke 15:23. And the father says, "And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry." Again, you see rejoicing. In the other parables, when the lost coin was found, there was rejoicing. When the lost sheep was found, there was rejoicing. And here, Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, the proper attitude when a sinner comes home is joy, rejoicing. And he says, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they begin to be merry. "For this my son was dead." Before we get saved, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. The Bible says, Ephesians chapter 2, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're separated from God. When we're saved, we become His children. We're born again. We become His children. And so, he says, "This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they begin to be merry. So we've seen the younger son, we've seen the father, and now we look at the older son, the older son. Verse 25. "Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." And look at his reaction. Your brother's come home. They're having a party. Your brother's come home. "And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him." And Spurgeon said, "I hardly know which to admire the most, the love of the father when he fell upon the neck of the prodigal, or the love of the father when he went out to talk with his elder son." Here the elder son, representing the Pharisees, is angry. "How dare my father receive this sinner back? How dare he do that?" And verse 29, "And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. I wonder how he knew what the prodigal son had been doing. It's not like they had YouTube in those days. It's not like someone was following him around with a phone and making video and posting it. He had no way of knowing what he was doing. He had only just found out that the prodigal son had come home. And no doubt, as many preachers have said before, and I believe that this is 100% true, the reason he said that is because that's what he really wanted to do himself. You see, the elder son was the good son that was in the field that served his father, but he was bitter. The prodigal son got to go out and spend his living, and he was the good, faithful son that stayed at home. But there were things he wanted to do as well, and he wouldn't do them because he was the good son. And he was bitter. This thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, and has killed for him, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. The younger son had been naive. He had been selfish. He'd been foolish. The older son was arrogant, angry, selfish, and bitter. So you see that both sons, both the one that stayed at home and the one that went into the far country, were both sinners. Both were sinners. Verse 31. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Of course, all that he had was his. Why? Because the prodigal son had already got his inheritance and spent it all, so he had no more inheritance. So everything else that was left belonged to the older son. It was meet, it was fitting that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Now notice, the older son says, when the servant comes to the elder brother, he says, your brother's come home. When the elder brother talks to the father, he says, your son has spent all his money on harlots and wicked living, and he's done all these things. Your son has done this, and look at what I've done. And the father says to him, son, everything I have is yours. And then he says, it's right for us to have a party. It's right for us to celebrate. This thy brother. Notice what he's doing. The elder brother says, this your son. I have nothing to do with him. He's not my brother. He's dead to me. He's your son. He's not my brother. And the father says, this thy brother. And Jesus is trying to show the religious hypocrites, look, when people get saved, we need to rejoice. When sinners come home, we need to rejoice. These are your brothers. These are your sisters. And, you know, it's an interesting thing. You wouldn't think this happens today, but it actually happens all the time. People get saved and people get mad about it because of the way that they were led to Christ. Chuck Smith, who was the founder of the Calvary Chapel movement, told the story. You know, that whole church movement was started out of winning, in California, hippies to Christ. You all remember when there were hippies. And they would have long hair. And so the hippies would get saved, and he would baptize all these teenagers, all these college students, and he was having thousands of college students get saved and be baptized. And then when he would travel across the country to speak, he had people that would come up to him, other preachers, and would say, I heard all these hippies are getting saved, and I saw pictures of you baptizing them, and you didn't cut their hair. When are they going to get a haircut? And that's the way people are. People don't rejoice over sinners being saved. It's you didn't do it our way. You didn't win them to Christ our way. You didn't use our methods. I remember I interim pastored a church for a while in another country. And we had a lot of teenagers that got saved, young people. And after the teenagers got saved and started coming to church, the older people Now, this wouldn't happen here. If we had a bunch of teenagers saved, everybody would be very happy. But there, the older folks got upset because they said, the preacher's spending too much time with the younger people. He's neglecting us. Now, you've had, the church only had 10 people in it. It grew to 20 people. So you had 10 teenagers that had been on the streets that decided they wanted to come to church, they wanted to be baptized, they wanted to do all that stuff. And the older people's main concern was the preacher is neglecting us and spending too much time with these young people. Think about that and how crazy that is. But all over the world there are people like the older brother that do not have the proper attitude towards sinners getting right with God and sinners getting saved. And Jesus is saying the proper attitude is rejoicing. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. So, in summary, come home. Come home. If you're not saved, come home to Christ. Today's your day. It's a great day to be saved. You can trust Christ as your Savior this morning. You don't have to wait for a special time. You don't have to wait for a special place. This is a special place, and this is a special service. But you don't have to wait for any of that. You can come home and be saved today. Secondly, if you're backslidden, come home to Christ. If you've been away from the Lord, if you've gotten out of church, if you used to go to church frequently and you've gotten out of church, come back. Come back. There's never a time like today to come home. Come home. If you're the elder brother, repent and get your heart right with God. If it upsets you when sinners get saved because they get saved in another church, in another place with another group, or because there's too many young people getting saved and they're tearing up the church and all this kind of stuff, if that upsets you, then the best thing for you to do is to get right with God. Amen? Just repent. Get right with God. Rejoice. Sinners are being saved. And if you're a parent with a wayward child, welcome them home. Boy or a girl, if your boy has gone away from God, gotten away from God, don't be hard on them. Do like the father. Go to them. Welcome them home. If they want to come back, bring them back. We'll pray for them. If you've got a little girl, a teenage girl, an older daughter that's gone away from God, welcome them home. That's God's attitude. God doesn't want you to jump through hoops. He just wants you to come, and He'll take care of the rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these Thy people. I thank You for Jesus Christ, who died for our sins on the cross, who was buried and who rose from the dead 3 days later, as we heard sung about earlier. We praise Your name for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we thank You that You invite us to come home. We pray now, if there's anyone here that's not saved, that You would convict them and save them, Heavenly Father, by Thy Holy Ghost. We pray if there's backslidden Christians that they would come home to You. We pray if anyone has children that are wayward, that You would bring those children home and that You would help us to receive them with open arms. We ask it in Jesus' name.